Open your Bibles up to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. As we continue going through the Bible verse by verse, we are now in Matthew chapter 24. Our text will begin in verse 32 this morning. I've called and entitled this morning's message, Be Watchful and Alert. And so as we come back to this chapter has been one of those chapters that has fascinated and stirred Christians up for generations. Unless you are in one camp, there's a camp called the Preterists or the Amillennialists, and they believe that Matthew chapter 24 already happened way back in 70 AD, that the book of Revelation happened way back then. But I don't agree with that. I don't believe that the stuff that Jesus talks about here can be tied to that period of time, and that we are still looking forward to what is going to happen. And that Jesus is revealing to us here a revelation of end time events and things that would be signs of His coming. In fact, look back at chapter 24, verse 3. And this is an answer, this whole section is an answer to the questions that were asked Jesus by His own apostles. Now, as He sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? And so as we begin to look at this morning, remember Jesus is answering these questions. Now we've already looked at the first section and we'll finish off this chapter this morning. But one of the things that all Christians have had in common since the beginning, since Jesus left and said He was going to come back, is that every believer, a true believer that loves the Lord, has always longed for and hoped for the return of Jesus Christ, for Him to come and set up His kingdom. In fact, when He taught us to pray, He said, Pray, thy kingdom come. And so we've always had that mindset, the believers. In fact, Paul described it like this in 2 Timothy 4:8. He speaks about those that loved His appearing. And so that's the idea for us as believers, is that we have a longing for the coming of Jesus. Now, as we look at that, the Bible tells us that there is going to come a day when Jesus will return for His people. Now, that's called the rapture of the church. And then there's the second coming of Jesus, which is different than the rapture of the church. The second coming of Jesus establishes His kingdom. He touches down on the Mount of Olives. At the rapture, the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And many believe that those are 7 years apart in time. Now, as we're looking at this, that's called the blessed hope. The fact that Jesus Christ is going to appear and take us to Himself. And so we look forward to that with expectation. Now, unfortunately, the thing about Bible prophecy is that Bible prophecy often has led to fanaticism. And even cults or cult leaders distorting the Scriptures and setting dates or maybe even counseling their followers to sell everything that they have and go stand on some mountaintop on such and such a date and then wait for Jesus Christ to come back. And that's happened often throughout history. And the sad part about that is that when people do that, it ends up becoming a point of others scoffing at the Bible or saying, see, it's not really true. But the thing is that what we find is that Jesus and the Scriptures tell us that we should not be setting dates. In fact, as we look at this morning, we'll see that. Now, there have been people that have looked at some of these signs throughout this chapter, like wars and rumors of wars, and there have been a period of times where people have seen the wars happening, like World War I and World War II, and they thought, man, the Lord's coming. It's got to be right now. And so, and they thought to themselves, well, this is it, and it hasn't been it. And so prophecy can cause people sometimes to become a little bit crazy about some of these things. But the real intent of prophecy is not that we go off the deep end, but rather that we would be brought to a greater faith and dependence upon God because we realize that God is in charge of all things. That His plans and His purposes are being fulfilled and that we need not fear as believers. We don't have to be freaking out. We can trust in the Lord. And as we trust in the Lord, we can be encouraged as we look at these things because we know that our redemption is drawing near. We can lift up our heads. So when I look at prophecy or I hear prophecy being taught, it always causes my heart to rejoice because I realize that our being united with Jesus is closer and closer as the days go on. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord 33 years ago, and one of the first things that I realized and I learned is about that Jesus could come back for us. And I used to always be looking up in the clouds, but it's been 33 years since then. But you know what? I still have that hope that Jesus could come back. And every tick of the clock brings us closer to that day when we will be in the presence of the Lord. And Paul the Apostle puts it like this. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. And the older I get, the more excited I get about that, because this body is wearing out. It's a bummer, isn't it? How many of you guys are, amen, right? You know, right? We're going to get a glorified body that will never wear out. It's going to be awesome. But, you know, so when we look at these things, we should be encouraged. Now, really, the only people that have cause or reason to worry or to be afraid are people that have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because for them, the future is not bright. In fact, as we look at these things that Jesus speaks about, it's very dark, it's very bleak, it's very ominous. The black clouds of calamity are already forming. And Jesus tells us that these things are going to happen, and a lot of awful things are coming upon this world. It is not going to be this New Age utopia like some people think, that we humans are going to fix everything and that we're just going to all get along and we're all going to put coexist bumper stickers on our cars and smile and say hello and love one another. You know, that'd be wonderful, but that doesn't happen. In fact, human history, all through human history, humans can't govern themselves very well. We don't get along very well. That's why there's been some 4,000 wars recorded in human history. And that every peace treaty that's ever been signed has been broken. If you've been watching Israel, Israel and Hamas have signed 3 or 4 peace treaties. Boom, they break them right away. Somebody breaks them. Usually it's Hamas that breaks them. So people just can't seem to get along. And so the Lord says that in these last days, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. In fact, listen to what Jesus warns us. In verse 24, he says this. Chapter 24, verse 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 24, verse 21, he says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That's what's coming. That's what's still ahead. A great tribulation. Now, when we look at the book of Daniel, you look at the different prophets, they all foretold these events. In Daniel chapter 9, he speaks about the 70th week there, the final 7 years of the prophetic timetable. And it's called the tribulation, the great tribulation period. And we see it written about in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. And it's, and when we look at the things there, and we've gone through Revelation already, but when you begin to look at those things, there are going to be all kinds of disasters that are going to take place in that last 7 years. There's going to be tons and tons of loss of life, tons of suffering in the world. And so these things could not have happened in 70 AD. They didn't happen. All these things that Jesus forewarns us about. Now Jesus says that during that time, there will be lawlessness in the world. There will be wickedness in the world. It'll be rampant. And that the love of most would grow cold. Imagine a world without love. Well, we can kind of see it already, right? When people don't have love in their hearts, how they treat each other. But Jesus warned us about false teachers, that there'd be deception, spiritual deception in the last days. There would be confusion. And he even said, unless those days would have been shortened, no flesh would survive. Now the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. There'll be a false peace in the world for a little while. He'll have all the answers, it would seem, to the world's problems. There'll be a one world government. There'll be a one world monetary system. And even the false prophet who is preaching a one world religion. And he will force everyone to receive a mark. We're told in the book of Revelation, it's called the mark of the beast. And nobody can buy or sell unless they have that mark. And there are many people that believe that our system already in the world is set up for it. That we are so automated now that they could actually implant computer chips in every single human being and know everything about you, all of your doctor records, all of the stuff, and your financial, all your finances will be done through that system. And you won't be able to buy or sell anything, go get gas, get groceries, unless you have that mark. But it's called the mark of the beast. And the Bible tells us that whoever refuses the mark of the beast, that the Antichrist will command everybody to receive, they will lose their heads. Their heads will be chopped off. Now, along with that, Jesus speaks about all these things that would be signs of His coming. Natural disasters, catastrophic things that will be happening around the world. We talked about the 3 or 4 major earthquakes last week that would kill hundreds of thousands of people. There'll be famines that will devastate the world. Starvation all over the place. Unrest, wars, riots, murders, incurable diseases. All kinds of things will be happening. The earth, a third of the earth or something, I think it's something like that, will be burned up. There's going to be all kinds of horrible things happening. And the Bible tells us that even the heavens are going to be shaken, and there'll be more devastation on the planet because of the meteors and stuff coming and hitting the earth. And so there's a lot of things that are coming that, you know, if you're not a believer, I'd be shaking in my boots right now. Because these things that Jesus forewarns of are scary stuff. But for a believer, we don't have to be afraid because we have confidence in the Lord, and we know that we as His people are not appointed to suffer wrath. And so these disasters are still ahead. Now, as I'm wondering, as I'm looking at this and hear the apostles asking this question, these questions to Jesus, what's going to be the sign of your coming? How are we going to know that the end is here? And then Jesus begins to share all of these things. They were probably blown away because they're probably thinking, man, there's a lot of bad things coming. Now, you can live your life with your head in the sand and, you know, just think, well, I'm just going to pretend all of this stuff doesn't exist. Or you can learn about it. And then as you learn about it, you know, the thing is, for me, the more I learn about the coming of the Lord, the more excited I get, because I think to myself, you know, all of these things that Jesus said would be signs are happening in our day. Maybe they're the beginning now, but we're seeing them begin to happen. And so I'm not freaking out about the future. I'm looking up, because the darker the days, the brighter our hope as believers. And that's the cool part for us as Christians. Now, a lot of people don't like bad news. They don't like to hear about the tribulation or about judgment. A lot of churches won't even talk about hell anymore because they don't think it's going to, you know, people won't want to hear it and they won't come back to church. But the thing is, these are the things that the Lord tells us in His Word. We're not making these things up. I always laugh when I hear people say, well, the Catholic Church made that up just to scare people. You know, that's ridiculous, because the Bible was written way before the Catholic Church even came into existence. So the problem with pretending it doesn't exist or you know, it's not going to happen or you know, isn't going to make it go away. It's still going to happen. And so we left off in our study last time after reading verses 29 through 31. Notice what happens there in verses 29 through 31 in Matthew 24. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man, or Jesus, will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, or Jesus, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Or as someone mispronounced it, with power and great glory. But that was mispronounced. He'll probably be with them, but that's cool. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we talked about what that meant last week. If you missed it, you can get the CD. Now, obviously, in the context, Jesus is speaking about all of these things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. Then he will come back at the end of the tribulation in the clouds of heaven with his saints, with his angels, and establish his kingdom. And so there's good news, there's great news for the believers, because we know that all of these things are going to happen just like Jesus said. Now we pick it up again this morning in the middle of this part where Jesus is sharing and answering these questions in verse 32. That'll be the beginning of our text. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now remember, one of the questions that the disciples asked, what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now Jesus has just laid out a whole series of events that would precede His coming. Now when we get to verse 32 to verse 35, there's an exclamation point on that. In fact, verse 32 speaks of something that they were all very familiar with in Israel. They were familiar with the fig tree. Now, of course, they had fig trees there, but the fig tree was symbolic in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. And so Jesus uses something to express spiritual truth, and he uses the fig tree as a sign, and that sign would tell us that his coming is near, just like when the fig tree would bud and you know that summer is near. I love it, springtime, don't you guys? It's been cold all winter, and all of a sudden you start to see that it gets a little bit warmer and the trees start to bud, and you're like, all right, summer is near. Well, Jesus says when you see these things and you see the fig tree, he says, you will know that my coming is near. Now, what does he mean by the fig tree? Now, like I said, the fig tree, when you look at the fig tree throughout Scripture, it always speaks of the nation of Israel. Now, what happened to the nation of Israel? Well, in 70 AD, because they had rejected their Messiah, they came, the Romans came and wiped out their Jerusalem and killed a couple million of them. And then they were scattered everywhere. And ever since then, they've been sort of been scattered throughout the earth. But then in 1948, according to the prophecies, the Lord would bring them back to their own homeland. And so in 1948, Israel became a nation once again. And so the fig tree, Israel, after being scattered and dormant, has now become a nation and life has begun to appear. And so now we see Israel established. And Jesus said, when you see this happen, he said, know that it is near, right at the door. And then he says something interesting in verse 34. Assuredly, he said, I say to you, this generation, speaking of what generation? The generation that sees Israel become a nation once again. He said, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, because Jesus said that, the church has been excited ever since 1948. Because all right, that's the generation that's going to see all of these things happen. And so throughout, the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, people have been trying to figure out, when is the Lord going to come back? Because some say that generation is 20 years. Let's say a generation is 40 years. Some say a generation is 70 years. Some even 80. And there's another group that says a generation is 103 years. But those ideas about the generation, I'm glad that there's different ones in the Scripture, because that means we can't really figure it out. We kind of know, but we don't know for sure when the Lord's going to come back. And so when the Lord does come back, it's going to be a surprise. And so if we're correct, or I'm correct, or some of us that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, the rapture will take place, then the tribulation will begin. Now, there are some that say that the church is going to go part way through the tribulation, then be raptured, and then there's another group called the post-tribbers that believe that everyone's going to go through the tribulation, and we're going to have to go through all the awful things that are going to come upon the earth. But those that believe in a pre-trib rapture, looking at Israel becoming a nation in 1948, there are those that have thought, well, a generation being 40 years, well, if you guys were around as believers back then in the 80s, I gave my life to the Lord in 81. But I remember back then there was this stir going on, because it's like in 1988 is 40 years. That's a generation. Jesus has to come back. And so this guy wrote a book that he probably made tons of money on, called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. How many of you bought one? Just kidding. You'd say oh, bummer. Throw this thing in the trash, Because it didn't happen, right? He didn't come back in 1988. But it's because of these prophecies that people have thought he was going to. So, you're still here. I'm still here. The rapture didn't happen. I remember one time when I was a new believer and I thought the rapture could happen at any moment. I still do, but I went fishing with one of my good friends. His name is Art Goulet. We went up to the Hemis Mountains and we were fishing in this beautiful meadow. It was a big open meadow and we were fishing side by side. And, I'm really into it. And all of a sudden I look over there and Art is gone. And I look around and this is a big meadow. And I'm like, Art! I started yelling. I freaked out. I thought the rapture happened and I was left behind for something that I had been doing wrong or something. And I'm like, Art! Art! I'm yelling in the forest like a nutcase. And then he comes out from the trees. He goes, I go, where were you, man? He goes, I needed the restroom. It's like, great! I thought I got left behind. But anyway, so we're still here, right? Now, if a biblical generation was 70 years, then, that didn't happen. And so, if it was 70 years, well, some believe that if it was 70 years, then the coming of Jesus would be in 2018. 7 years prior to that would have been 2011. We're still here, right? And so, you know, you can't really figure it out. Some people say 80 years, that's 2028. Second coming, the rapture would be 2021. But you know what? It's not really for us to figure those things out. We shouldn't even be guessing, really. Just be ready. Live your life every single day, serving the Lord, living for Him with all of your heart so that when He does come back, He's found you doing what you should be doing. And if you die, you're ready too, right? No matter what. So look at verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we can trust that, hey, it's going to happen when God says. He's going to come back when He says. He's going to take the church off the earth when he says. And, we don't have to sweat it. We just should be living our lives totally for the Father. Now, why are setting in days and hours and all that useless? Well, we just heard, right? Because people get all stirred up and then it doesn't happen. Some people get disappointed. Some people start mocking the Bible. And the thing is when we look at the words of Jesus and we look at the words of what He says here, that no one knows the day or the hour, the word know in the Greek here that's used in this sentence is interesting because it's a word that means to... It's the Greek word oida, and it means to see or to perceive with the eyes, to discover or to discern or to have knowledge of. So, in other words, only God knows about that day. A person can guess all he wants, but the real knowledge is only held by God. And so there's a big difference between guessing and knowing. So it really isn't really worth it to be guessing. I believe that we can and ought to recognize, though, the season. That we can look for the seasons, we can kind of say, okay, look, Jesus gives us these signs, these are things that we can be looking for. And Paul the Apostle said that to the church of Thessalonica. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul was exhorting the believers there to be looking for the coming of Jesus, to be aware of the coming of Jesus, not to put their head in the sand. But he's basically saying, guys, look, He's going to happen like a thief in the night. No one knows when He's going to come for sure. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to give you any dates. I'm not going to tell you any of that. But here's what he says in verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, I love this part, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. So how should we be living? We should be watching and we should be living sober. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we're to be living every single day with the full armor of God on, serving God, living for Him. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. And that's been the hope of the church. We're not going to go through the tribulation period because we're not appointed to the judgment or to the wrath of God. We have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation, which can mean deliverance or rescue through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So this has always been the encouragement for the believer, that we are going to be with the Lord, that He's going to come back for us. No one knows the day. Just be living ready. And the Lord has given us things to watch for. Now look at verse 37 down, and we'll continue on. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, or the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now these verses give us the kind of attitude that we should be living with, that it's near. And it also gives us a warning of an attitude not to take. Now let me just say here that as we look at these two, there's a couple of different views about this, like I've said. In looking at this section, it's the same thing. There are those that speak about a pre-tribulation rapture, believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that all of the church will be removed before the seven-year period and the judgment comes. And then there's another group, like I said, and we'll just look at the post-tribulation rapture people who believe that the church will go through. But as we look at these verses, it kind of gives us some insight. First, the pre-tribulation rapture view, I'm trying to talk too fast here. The pre-trib rapture view says that in Noah's day, people were going about their everyday lives like normal, completely ignorant that judgment was about to fall. And you go back to the days of Noah, apparently Noah had been building the ark for a long time, 120 years or something. And he had been building this ark. He'd been preaching righteousness. He'd been telling people that judgment was coming. But everyone was just like, pfft. And they just kept going about their business and they didn't care. Right? And so in the days of Noah, that's what was happening. They were just living their lives every day like no big deal. Noah's a nutcase and he's out of his mind. Right? We don't believe Noah. And so as we look at verse 38, notice it says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now those that hold to the pre-tribulation view, look at this scripture and they go, wait a minute. This has to be speaking about Jesus coming before the tribulation, because during the tribulation, all hell is going to break loose on the earth. And obviously people are not going to be living normal lives anymore. They're just going to be trying to survive. They're going to be dodging asteroids and stuff, right? Earthquakes and craziness. But you see, there'll be a time of just every day, everything's going cool. And then Jesus said, just like that, boom, the Lord is going to come. Unexpectedly. Now, in the days of Noah, the Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, the earth was full of violence. And you can look at the days of Noah and say, you know, Jesus said, just like in the days of Noah, it's going to be when he comes back. Now, the earth was full of violence. I said, yeah, here it is. I wrote these things down, just jotted them down this morning. Just did a tiny little bit of research this morning. The earth right now, what's going on around the world, if you guys have been watching the news, we only get the tip of the iceberg as to what's really happening. Israel's been in the news, right? Israel fighting against the Palestinians and all of that. And that's sort of been the focal point. And we know that 66 Israelis have died in the conflict. 1,800 or so of the Palestinians have died. Hamas is being accused of using people as human shields. And you know, all of that's going back and forth, back and forth. Who the bad guys, who the good guys are, all of that, right? But as you look around, there's a lot more going on than just that. You guys realize that in Syria, just right next door to Israel, 200,000 people almost now have been slaughtered by ISIS. 9 million people have been displaced from their homes. In Afghanistan last week, probably didn't even hear about this, 89 people died by a suicide bomber. In Sudan, the Muslims have been attacking and fighting the Christians. And you know how many people have died? I bet you guys don't even hear about this. You probably didn't even know about this. 2 million people have died. The earth is full of violence. 5 million have been displaced. Tens of thousands have been subjected to slavery. And yet we don't hear it in the news. Last week in Syria alone, 1,700 people were killed by ISIS in 5 days. And yet we don't hear of anything in the news. Syrians are being hung on crosses, Christians, are being hung on crosses and crucified literally in Syria and in Iraq. There are little children being beheaded. The earth is full of violence. And not only that, another sign that Jesus talks about in the days of Noah, when you go back to the days of Noah, the earth was full of sexual immorality. There was all kinds of sexual immorality and perversion going on. That's why God sent the judgment. Because there was so much wickedness in the world. Man's hearts were only full of evil all the time. And we're seeing it in our world today. Sexual immorality is rampant in our culture. Every program, every show that you see practically on television, every movie has sexual sin in it. Adultery, people living together, homosexuality is being glorified now. All of these things are happening just like in the days of Noah. And so we look around at the world and we go, Jesus tells us these are going to be the signs of my coming, that my coming is near. Then Noah, he enters into the ark, right? And when he enters into the ark into safety, it was then when he entered in that judgment came and the flood came and took them all away in judgment. But Noah was kept safe in the ark. And you always see that. God protects His people. He doesn't judge His people as He judges the world. He protects them. Now, some believe that Noah is a picture of the believers during the tribulation period. The Jews that get saved and the Gentiles that get saved during the tribulation period. But that Enoch, who lived before Noah, was taken up and was no more. Enoch was the first rapture dude. And that Enoch was raptured. And that's a picture of the church and then the judgment comes. But even during the tribulation, the Lord will miraculously protect some of His followers that are here still. And so, those are just some different viewpoints about what's going to happen. And so as we look at these different views, we see that the Lord, He protects His own. In fact, Jesus uses Lot as another example. In Luke 17:28, He says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And it'll be just like this, Jesus says, on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And so we see the Lord delivering Lot and then the judgment coming. And so that's why I believe that the pre-tribulation rapture is probably the best viewpoint. Because the Lord is going to deliver us. Now look at verses 39 and verse 42 because this is important. And it says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Underline that word took them all away, that sentence there. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, there's another word, taken, and the other left. In verse 41, two women will be gathering at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. Now what's interesting about these words, and significant about these words, those who argue that verse 40 means taken in the sense of not the rapture, but taken in a judgment, who hold that the church is going to go through the tribulation, fail to recognize that there are two different words that are used here in the Greek for taken or taken away or took away. In verse 39 it says, He took them all away. The word that's used there means in judgment. It's the word ero. But in verses 40 and 41, the word for taken is the word paralambano, and it means to receive oneself in an intimate manner. So many believe that the Lord is going to receive His own in an intimate manner. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 14 when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and I will go and I will come back and to receive you to myself. It's the idea of taking someone into protection or being brought to the Lord in a way of safety, a way of comfort, not in a way of judgment. So many believe that there is going to be those that get left behind. They will come under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, but His own people will be protected. So those are the different viewpoints. Now, I believe that the Lord says that we should be praying that we might be able to escape all that is about to come. And so I'm always praying, Lord, take me out of here. You know, I don't want to go through all of that stuff. Now, if we do, if I'm wrong or we're wrong and we have to go through it, we have to be ready. We have to have the mindset that no matter what, I'm going to live for the Lord full on. And if I have to die for Jesus, I'll die for Jesus. But I'll never deny Jesus. Because Jesus didn't deny me when He hung on the cross. And that's the mindset that we have to have. Now look at verse 42 down to verse 44. And He says, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You ever heard of a thief calling the neighborhood and saying, hey, I'll be there at 2 o'clock tonight to rob you? Well, what are you going to be doing when he shows up? Sitting there on your couch with your shotgun, right? Hi, I've been expecting you, you know. Of course not. The thief doesn't tell you. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so Jesus teaches us here the importance of watching and being ready, being alert. And so who's going to be left here for the tribulation? Those who weren't watching. Those who weren't looking for His coming. You see verse 44? He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Well, you see, let me ask you this morning, are you ready? What if the Lord came back today? Are you ready? And so we see that there's two kinds of groups or two kinds of attitudes that Jesus ends with here in verse 45 through 51. And which one do you fall into? Notice, verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Is that you? Whom the master made ruler over his household to give them their food in due season. In other words, the Lord has assigned us jobs to do for Him. Every single Christian has been given gifts and talents and abilities, and that we're here to serve God and to use those things for Him and for His kingdom. He says, blessed is that servant. And notice we're all called servants. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Are we in that group of faithful believers? Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. You know that when the Lord comes back, he's going to bless his faithful servants and give them even more? Isn't that cool? But notice, there's going to be some that aren't ready, that aren't living for the Lord, that have become slothful or lazy or evil even, going back into the world. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. In other words, Jesus isn't coming. I've been hearing that ever since I got saved 33 years ago. It's never going to happen. He's delaying his coming. And he begins, notice, he turns, his heart begins to get hard. And what does he do? He turns and he begins to beat his fellow servants, treating other people badly. And to eat and drink with drunkards, he goes back into the world. Notice what's going to happen to that servant. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's only one place I know of that the Bible describes as weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? So you see the servant that was ready and the servant that was living a life that wasn't ready at all. They were apathetic. They were complacent. They began to turn back to the things of the world, and the Lord comes back and they're not ready. You see, if the rapture happened today, are you ready for that? Are you living your life for the Lord? Now, the reason that many believe that the rapture is at a day and an hour that we don't know is that because if Jesus was coming back at the end of the tribulation, and that's when the rapture was going to happen, we would know it, because at the last 3.5 years, when the abomination of desolation happens, when the Antichrist comes into the temple in the middle of the tribulation period, from that point on, there's only 3.5 years left. You could pretty much say, man, we know when Jesus is coming. But you see, this speaks of eminency. We don't know. It could be at any moment. And that should cause us to want to live for the Lord. Every single day, knowing that I could meet Jesus today, ought to motivate me to live pure, to live holy, to live godly, to serve Him, to honor Him. Because if I knew He was coming 7 years from now, I might say, that's no big deal. I'll just get ready in 6.5 years. I'll just goof off till then, you know, or whatever. Right? And that would be the mindset. But you see, that Jesus does not give that to us. He said, if you're not ready, I'm going to come back when you don't expect. And you're going to be assigned a place with the hypocrites. And so I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the group that's looking for Him. You see, I do believe, and now some people don't. It's controversial. It just depends on where your theological viewpoint is. Some believe that, you know, that this could not be speaking about believers, although the words are the same, servant, servant. But some believe that you could never lose your salvation. I don't believe you can just lose your salvation either. But I do believe that if you turn your heart against God and walk away willfully and say, Lord, I'm not going to live for you anymore. I want to do my thing. I don't want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't know why a Christian would do that, but if they did, that, you know what? They're going to be assigned a place with the hypocrites. And so there's warnings in the scriptures. Warnings always. When I look at a warning, I don't like just poo-poo. Ah, that doesn't mean me. I look at it, I go, if that could mean me, I don't want it to be me. I take these warnings seriously. So, you know, we've looked at a lot of, there's been some good news and some bad news in here. A lot of bad news. But the good news is, Dallas lost last night. So, anyway. Okay. Just kidding. No, the good news is that if you're ready and you're living for Jesus, then you're good. If you're not ready and you're not living for Jesus, I encourage you today to make a commitment to follow Christ. Go into that prayer room and say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to mess around anymore. I want to live serious and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. May you be glorified in our lives and through our lives. May we completely, Lord, be surrendered and yielded to you, serving you, so that when you come back, that you will find us doing what you called us to do. And Lord, that we would be called the faithful servant, not the evil servant. That we would be called the wise servant, not the foolish servant. Help us, Lord Jesus, as believers, to be faithfully serving you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that today would be that day they surrender their lives to you. That they stop running from you. They stop playing games with you. They stop ignoring you. They stop mocking you. And they start living for you. Speak to their hearts today, Lord, to get right with you before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.